One of the songs we've just been singing is Saviour of the World, and that's sort of the theme. Saviour of the World. Jesus went to the cross to save us, and those songs we've just been singing, You Alone Can Rescue, the first one, which is true. Jesus is the only one that can do it. He's the one that can lift us from the grave. Saviour of the World, it says in that chant that Leslie said, death has been defeated. He has made a way by which we can be saved. Amazing Grace, that wonderful song. That's a slightly different version with the My Chains Are Gone. But that's what it's done. It's released us. It's set us free. We were lost, but now we're found. Our chains are gone. And our Saviour has ransomed us. He's done the hard bit. He's already done. Already done and finished. Because of his amazing love for us. And that's grace. God's love for us is the grace that he loves us so much. How great thou art. It sings, on the cross, my burden gladly bearing. You bled and died for me. He's done it. All the hard bits have been done. But what I like about many of the songs that we sing, whether it's more recent ones, the older ones, whether it's hymns, whether it's carols at Christmas, they're full of scripture. They're full of scripture. So it's a great way of rereading and absorbing the scripture. In those last three songs, the Saviour of the World, it also says something about his soon return. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. We mustn't forget that. Jesus is coming back. Thank you. Yeah. And the church is now, the church now sing. We're called to sing it out of the coming King. Amazing Grace. I'll go back to the how great thou art. It says, when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation. He's coming back. He is coming back. He really is coming back. And we sometimes think, well, that's in a, you know, it's been 2,000 years. How many more 1,000 years is it going to be? We don't know. I'll come to that later. Amazing Grace. Yeah, it says in there, it says that the earth sings of end times. It says the earth will soon dissolve like snow. Right? And the Bible tells that. It says that the stars will fall out of the skies and the earth will melt like wax, it says. And the sun forbear to shine. The sun will stop shining at some point. Now, it's a lovely sunny day, and this morning, when that sun shines, you can feel the heat in it now, this time of year, and it's lovely, it's beautiful. But at some point, that sun's going to stop shining. Right? And it's quite an awesome, frightening thing. But that's when Christ shall come, and that return of Jesus, that's his second coming. And obviously, that last song, that Here I Am to Worship, is just that we need to give everything to him. We need to bow down and worship him, because God's love through Jesus, his death on the cross, has meant that we are redeemed. When that end comes, whether we're still here or not, we are redeemed. Okay, and as a result, because of that, our lives are changed, our lives are transformed. We're called to be, and as I mentioned last week, we're called to be living for God. We live for God, not for ourselves, we live for God. And with our eyes fixed on eternal things, not earthly things, we're living for God until Jesus returns. Now, we know that Jesus died for our sins. He was the sacrifice. He was the one that atoned for our sons. His blood, and we need blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But his blood washes us clean, and we're forgiven, and we're made righteous through faith in Jesus. Now, the sin that separated us from God, the sin that caused that great divide, that great division, that great gulf between us and God, between man and God, has been bridged. Bless you. Has been bridged. That's right. Has been bridged by Jesus. He's done it. His death, his resurrection, has bridged and wiped out that gap. Because we couldn't get there on our own. We couldn't get there without Jesus. And if we believe, if we repent, if we're baptized, if we obey his commands, then we can cross that great divide. We can cross that gulf that separates us from God. He's made the way. And Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus' birth, his death, his resurrection, he was the first one born again. Right? He was made alive by the Spirit, it tells us in 1 Peter 3:18. It says, he's made alive by the Spirit. But then you think, well, great, but why was it all necessary? What's he saving us from? Salvation means we're saved, but what are we saved from? And you come across this horrible thought, we're actually, we're saved from hell. Now, hell isn't spoken of that much today. It's often ignored or pushed to the side, but hell is a real place. A real place. Now, the Bible tells me that hell is real. And we know that all scripture, the Bible tells me again, all scripture is God-breathed. Right? And if the Bible, God's word, is the truth, then there is a hell. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not picture language. There is a hell. And Jesus actually spoke about hell more than anyone else. And he was only here for a short time. His ministry time was only 3 years. But he spoke about hell more than anybody else. Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those that kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one," and the one he's talking about is Satan, Beelzebub, as he calls him there, "who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Because we're not just body. We're body, soul, and spirit. And the soul can be destroyed in hell. He knew hell was an awful place to be. He didn't want us to go there. So he's warning us, don't be afraid of what happens to you in this life. Be afraid of beyond that. Right? Mark 9:47. He goes further when he's talking about sin. He says, "And your eye causes you to sin. And if your eye, sorry, causes you to sin, pluck it out." Can you imagine doing that? You look at something and think, "Oh, I shouldn't be looking at that." Boom, pull your eye out. I can't. But he says it's better to do that. Right? It's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell. That's how desperate. He says, "You've got to do it." He was desperate. He knows it's a terrible place to be. Matthew 8:12. It says, "But the subject of the kingdom," that's not the kingdom of heaven, this is the kingdom of the world. The prince of darkness is at in this kingdom. He's the prince of the world at the present. "But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now that phrase, darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, is a common phrase used to try and put across how bad this place is. It's horrible. And what I'd like us to do is just read this story. It's in Luke 16. So if you've got your Bibles, if you just turn to Luke 16. And it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now this is Lazarus, not Lazarus. Remember when Paul Cooper came, he talked about Lazarus, and he was Lazarus who died. And Jesus got there late. And he was in his tomb, and Jesus told him to come out, Lazarus. And he walked out, brought him back to life. It's not that Lazarus, it's a different one. And he's a beggar. So Luke 16:19, it says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.'" Right? So we have this description there, this rich man. Lazarus died and went to be by Abraham's side, it says, or Abraham's bosom, different version. That's another way of looking at it. It's paradise. And do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and the criminal next to him, when he asked Jesus to remember him, Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It's in Luke 23:43. He says, it's that paradise. But the rich man, although he had everything he needed in his life, he went to hell. Right? He went to hell. And he was in torment, he was in agony, but there's no crossing between the two at all. No crossing between the two. They're separated by that great chasm that nobody can cross. Now, I remember stories of preachers who used to preach, and they used to say that they're preaching fire and brimstone, they're breathing hell and destruction, and we've tended to go away from that these days. But if you look in the Bible, there is fire and brimstone. It warns us drastically of how bad this place is. And one of the things I want to get across today is, just because we in our modern world, we tend to think, nah, it's not really like that. Yes, it is. It says so in here. Right? Revelations 14:11, it says, "And the smoke of the torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." Right? And before that, still in Revelations 14, verses 9 and 10, it says, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury." God's not going to be happy with us if we don't listen to his word, if we don't listen to it. "The wine of God's fury, which had been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath, he will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb." Revelation 19:20 talks about being thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. Revelation 20:15 talks about the lake of fire, which is the second death. I'll get onto that later. Right. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I don't know about you, I want my name to be in that book. I don't want to be in a lake of fire, ever. Because the trouble is, it will be forever. It will be forever and ever. Revelation 20:10, it says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Don't know about you, I'm scared. Are you scared yet of this thought? It's not pleasant. Yet we dismiss it. We tend to dismiss it in this modern day. We think, oh, it's not really real. It's too difficult to believe. We don't believe it. It's not going to last forever. It was okay for medieval times, but 21st century concept of hell, does that really exist? And we tend to think, no, it doesn't. We're all gadgets and everything, but hell still exists. The other thing people think, well, God's so loving, he's so merciful, he gave us his son. He'll forgive us. He'll forgive us no matter what. We won't go to hell. He will forgive us. Only if we go the right way, if we believe and repent. Other people believe that the end of life is everything just finishes. Everything's totally annihilated. Nothing more happens and that's it. But the Bible talks about eternal torment in hell. It doesn't say, that's it, once you did, it's finished. It's eternal torment. And then there's this hyper-grace type of idea that believes that Jesus died once for all our sins forever, as in any sins that we commit in the future, they're all wiped clean. Not unless we repent of them, they're not. God gives forgiveness of all our past, present and future sins. He will do, but we've got to believe and repent first of all. If we don't repent, there's no grace. And we're saved by grace. Unless we repent, there is no grace. Right? And probably the biggest deception that the devil said, oh, it's picture language, it's all exaggerated. The Bible talks about it like that. It doesn't really like that. I believe this book is the word of God, and it tells us hell is a real, real place. And we were going to hell. We were going to hell, right? Because of the sin that entered the world, and it came into the world right back in the beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve in paradise. And they sinned, prompted by the devil, the serpent, when he sowed seeds of... He says, did God really say that you shouldn't eat from that tree? And they disobeyed God. They went against him. They thought they knew better. Pride rose up. They put themselves, well, God said this, but I think this. They thought, I am better than God is. I think this. I can do this, even if God said no. I can do what I want. And we see that in the world a lot today. I'm entitled to do this because I can do what I like. And I've heard people say that. And I think, oh, please don't. Don't go down that road. Right. But from then on, sin was and is in the world. And unfortunately, sins in all of us. We're born sinful. The flesh is there. And if you, I was mentioning it on Wednesday, a little baby, they're so full of themselves that all they're concerned with is food, changing nappies, or sleep. Right? If they don't get any of those three things, do they let you know? Yes, they do. But it's really selfish, isn't it? They don't think about you. They don't think about you at 3 o'clock in the morning, or mum's asleep, I won't cry now. No, and you'll be going through all that, won't you? Yeah. I remember it well. Yeah, I don't want to go back there. Yeah. But anyway, so sin is in all of us. And Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. There's no might be, it's definite. We've all sinned, right, and the wages of sin is death. So unless God gives us an outlet, there's only one thing going to happen. We are going to eternal death. Eternal death. Right? And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But then it carries on, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, immediately we have a prognosis and cure. This is what's going to happen to you. Right? You're a sinner. You're going to die. That's prognosis. But cure, the gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God always gives us a way out. He will give us a way out. So there's death, eternal death for those whose sins are not wiped out and not forgiven. Now, I mentioned the second death. There is also a first death. Now, unfortunately, we'll all die. I remember teaching the kids at school PHSE lessons, and one, a few times, I've said, there's only two things are certain in this life. One, you're born, two, you die. And they look at me, oh, cheers, thanks, sir. Yeah, give us plenty. I said, well, sorry, that's it. You may as well get used to it. You will die, okay? But what Jesus saves, I say we'll all die, apart, unless your name's Enoch or Elijah. They didn't suffer that second death. Right? God took them away before that happened. Right? The first death, right? But the second death, this lake of fire, that's what we'll be saved from. This eternal fire, this eternal torment. And Jesus' sacrifice has atoned for our sins. That's why he's the saviour of the world. Right? Because he is, that's what he's done. He came, as he says in John 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's New King James Version. Okay. And when we choose Jesus, when we believe, when we repent, when we're baptised, when we obey, we have that new life to the full. We have it now, but more importantly, we have it forever. Forever and ever and ever. So, if we know what Jesus has done for us, and we know what's going to happen in the future-ish, we don't know when, but we know it, what's going to happen now in this time that we're here, in that time? What happens now? Last week I was talking about we live for God. And that's it. That's what we're called to do. We're called to live for God. We're called to obey his teaching, spread the gospel, be a witness, love one another. But till when? What happens next, basically? And in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark and Luke, they all speak of the end times and what will happen before, up to the day of Jesus' return, up to his second coming. And it didn't matter which one, but I chose to look at Matthew chapter 24. So if you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, we'll have a good chunk of scripture here. Matthew 24 is titled The Signs of the End of the Age. If you've got it with you in the Bible, we'll try and have a look at it. It says, Jesus left the temple. So we're starting verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes. Yesterday there was an earthquake in England, in Wales. I didn't know anything about it, but then our kids are contacting us on WhatsApp. Earthquake of 4.2. On the Richter scale, something like that, which is not mega, but it's big enough to shake things. But it's the other side of the country. We didn't get it. But there's earthquakes happening all around the world. There's thousands every year. We just don't hear of most of them. But there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. I'll come back to that later, the increase of wickedness. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. It continues about, actually we'll carry on with it. So when you see, standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, as was spoken about in Daniel, it says spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. We will know about it. If we're still here, we will know. And this next verse 20, says, wherever there is carcass, there the vultures will gather. That's emphasizing that it will be that obvious. Right? It will be that obvious. Immediately after the distress of those days, and here we go to what we've just been singing about, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the other side, from one end of the heavens to the other. And it gives briefly ends there with a tiny little thought. It's a bit like the fig tree. It says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer's near. We'll be getting that soon. We know summer's coming because we're beginning to see signs of it around here. Daffodils springing up, snowdrops I was looking at this morning. They've been out for a while. And it's beautiful. We know spring's coming. We know summer's coming. But same with the fig tree. When we see these signs that Jesus is warning us about, we know that that end's approaching. And we're seeing some of these. That's the frightening thing. We're seeing some of these. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away till all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So, in the whole of that chunk of scripture, it talks about the signs of false prophets, false Christ, wars, rumours of wars. But it does say in verse 6, that such things must happen, but the end is still to come. But just before that, it says, see to it that you're not alarmed. Right? Although it sounds quite daunting, think, oh, this is good. Don't be alarmed. Jesus, don't not be alarmed. Right? And we've got to keep on doing what we're doing. Keep on living for God and persevering, being salt and light, being ambassadors. We're called to be all those things. We're called to continue on doing that. It says that nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, earthquakes, pestilence, persecution, fearful events, signs in heaven. And as for the persecution, people will persecute if you're a Christian. You will get persecuted. Now, in different parts of the world, people are dying for being Christians. We are in a fortunate situation in this country that we can be Christians, but people will still persecutors. They'll call his names. Right? But in Luke 21, it says in verse 14 that our persecution will result in your being witnesses to them. Right? And it also then continues in verse 14. It says, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Right? So don't worry about, when somebody does something, what we're going to do. The Holy Spirit will give you the right things to say at the right time. Okay. Back to Matthew 24:12, it says, wickedness will increase, and many will turn away and grow cold. So people will fall away from believing. The world's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It will get worse, I'm afraid. I'm painting a pretty picture here. It will get worse. Yeah. But verse 13, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's a promise. That's a promise. And then in verse 27 to 31, it talks about Jesus returning and what a return. Yeah. Don't listen to anything else. You'll know. As clear as the lightning is in one side of the world to the other, bang, he'll come. We'll know. It will be so obvious. So if somebody says to you, Jesus is performing miracles here, come and see what Jesus... It isn't him. It isn't him. We're warned about that. He will come back, he will return, and he will come back that second time in glory. He will do. But when is that going to happen? We don't know. Right? If you look in Matthew 24, verse 36... He talks about the day and the hour unknown. He says, no one knows about that day or the hour, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. It says then, carries on. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time, and then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites where there will be, here it goes again, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we're warned, just because it doesn't happen tomorrow, just because it doesn't happen in 10 years' time, don't fall away. Don't fall away. Don't think, he's not coming now. He is coming. He is coming. We just don't know when. And I believe that that's done for a purpose, is to keep us sharp, keep us in the right place, keep us ready, keep us prepared and being watchful. Okay. But he is coming back. He is definitely coming back. Hebrews 9, 27 to 28 says, just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Right? We're waiting for him right now, and he will bring salvation to us as he comes. And we need to be ready for his return, and prepared, and be in the right place, doing the right things. Now, we're not going to read them, but Matthew 25 carries on. And it follows up with three parables, one we looked at a few weeks ago, but they follow immediately after this talk in this dialogue about the signs of the end of the age and the day and the hour unknown. And they clearly tell, very, very clearly tell, that we need to stay ready. The first one is the parable of the 10 virgins. And there's the five wise virgins at the wedding feast or the wedding banquet of Christ, waiting for the bridegroom. And they took spare oil in their jars, so when the lamps went out, they'd got some spare. Clever girls, right? But the five foolish ones didn't. And when the time came, they said, can we have some of your oil? They said, no. So they had to go and get some more. But that was when the bridegroom returned, and the five wise ones entered the wedding banquet. They went into heaven. But then the five foolish returned, and they knocked on the door and said, open the door. But the bridegroom replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. I don't know you. So even if we're, looks like we're doing the right things, but there's that God, you know, Jesus will say, I don't know you. Verse 13 in that one says, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Okay. The second parable is the parable of the talents. So I was looking at a few weeks ago, where three servants are given talents. Now, talents at that time is money, but we refer to it as our skills, our abilities. But one was given five, one was given two, one was given one. The one who had five made five more. The one who had two made two more. The one who had one buried it. And then when the master came back, he gave him the one. The first two, who both received and gained and used it, they got this response of, well done, my good and faithful servant. Whereas the one who'd buried it, they said to him, the master returned and said, you wicked, lazy servant. And he was thrown outside, guess what, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? He failed to do good when he had the chance, when it was in his power. When we can do good, we're called to use that. We're called to be sowers in that right place. And the third parable it talks about is about the sheep and the goats. And it says the Son of Man will separate sheep from the goats. He'll separate people like sheep and goats. We're not saying we are sheep and goats. It says when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And the sheep will go away to eternal life, it tells us in verse 42, Matthew 25. And the goats will go away to eternal punishment. Right? And this will happen at Jesus' second coming. Right? Why is he coming a second time? We're going to be judged. He comes for judgment. Right? He comes to judge the world. The second coming of Jesus is something that's not mentioned huge amounts, but apparently, I haven't checked it all out because I can't find it all, it's mentioned over 300 times in the Bible, his second coming. Now, if it's mentioned 300 times, that's sort of reinforcing it. Don't forget this. Jesus is coming again. Right? But we don't speak of it much, and it is so important. Even the Apostle Paul mentioned it over 50 times in the New Testament. Right? There's actually three major comings, three major things in the New Testament. The first one is Jesus. Jesus comes for the first time, and he's born, and he lived, and then he obviously died, and then he's resurrected, and he died for our sins. That's what we tend to concentrate on. That's the main focus of our in this part of the world, anyway, our Christian life. The second major coming is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the helper, the advocate that came at Pentecost. Right? But then the third coming is Jesus. Now, this is yet to come. It hasn't happened yet. It's Jesus' second coming to bring judgment. Right? So Jesus is going to bring judgment. And it tells us that very clearly. Lots of places in the Bible. John 5:22, it said, the Father, God, judges no one. Not God, but except it's God the Son. Right? But he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, Jesus. It's Jesus who does the judging. John 5:27 says, He has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. So Jesus does the judging because he's God, but also the Son of Man. He knows it from both sides. He knows it from our side as well. So he's going to be a fair judge. He knows it. Jesus' first coming, his birth, he lived for 33 years, 3 years of ministry, and his death as an atoning sacrifice. Then he rose up to heaven. He ascended into heaven. And he's seated now at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. He's there. He's on our side. Romans 8:34 says he's interceding for us. And while he's there, he's not just interceding. There are other things. John 14:2 says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you." He's preparing a place for us in heaven. He's preparing. Verse 3 in John 14 says, "And if I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." He told the disciples very clearly that he was coming back. They really struggled to believe it, although after his ascension, they lived in anticipating his return at any time. And that's what we need to do, anticipate that return at any time. Because if we don't, we tend to fall away. The second major coming was the Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit that came to help us, to guide us, to empower, to equip as an advocate and reveal the truth. John 16:12 says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." When you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, that conviction that happens, it's not just us. The Holy Spirit says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is what is true." Right? It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us. John 16:8 says, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." The Holy Spirit convicts. But the second coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus, that's the day that he comes to judge all people and separate non-believers from believers and then true believers as well, that is, because there will be false believers. There will be false Christians. And there are many, I'm afraid, who think they're a Christian, but they haven't really taken hold of what God is saying. Right? The believers, we will be held accountable. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body." Now, the body is this body, but also the body of the believers. So, while in this body, whether good or bad, we'll have to give an account for everything we've done, everything we've said. Stella mentioned it on Wednesday. It's quite a fearful thought that everything we've said throughout our whole life, we'll have to say, "Do you remember saying this? Oh. Do you remember thinking this? Oh." It's not all doom and gloom, because we've done good things, and all good, better. Non-believers that will be judged before the great white throne it talks about in Revelation 20:11. That's the final judgment. And that's where, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Right? That's Revelation 20:15. In the previous verse, verse 14, actually death and Hades were thrown into the fire. We think of them as places, but to God, death is a person. Hades is a person. They were thrown into the fire. And the lake of fire, that's the second death. Second death. Now, it's worth thinking, going back, this idea of false Christians, or hypocrites, as they're often called, they're going to be separated from genuine Christians. In amongst all the Christians in the world, there are people who are just going along with it and not believing, right? And they're the ones that Jesus will say, "I don't know you," like the wise virgin, as the foolish virgins. But there's lots and lots of messages in the Bible. A lot of them are in parables explaining that we've got to be careful about this, because amongst it, there will be false Christians. Entering through the narrow door is one. The parables of the sower. Parable of the weeds in particular, where the wheat and the tares grow together, and then the tares will be thrown out and thrown on the fire. The dragnet, where the bad fish will be thrown away and only the good fish will remain. The parable of the talents has been mentioned. The tree and its fruit. There's the wedding banquet where the intruder who got in there said, what are you doing here? Out you go. Gets thrown out. Right? And watchfulness. We want to keep watch all the way through. And often these parables end with that phrase, there'll be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we're warned that amongst the Christian family, there will be non-believers who aren't fully repented, because we've got to repent. It says repent or perish, repent or perish. Right. Psalm 1, right at the very start of the Psalms, verse 4-5, it says, "Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. they will fall away. The judgment will find them out. And the chaff is blown away. The chaff represents the ungodly amongst the wheat, and the wheat is the righteous. So this day of the coming of Jesus, it's referred to lots and lots of times in the Bible. Sometimes they call it that day. Sometimes it's the Lord's day. Sometimes it's called the day of the Son of Man, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ Jesus, the day of judgment, the day of Christ, the day of God, the day of God's wrath. And in Romans 2:16, it says, the day when God will judge men's secrets through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. Now, there's lots and lots of references to that day. And the significance of it is, that's the day that Jesus will gather his elect. Now, the elect are the believers. The elect are the believers, those that believe. So we need, in this day and generation, despite everything appearing to go awful, right, the world, and we hear of atrocities like the one we heard in America, we've got to stand firm. We're encouraged to stand firm. We've got to live for God. We've got to be ambassadors. We've got to be ministers of reconciliation, ministers of that new covenant. We've got to be salt, light, witnesses, love one another. We've got to have faith along with deeds, doers and hearers of the word. We've got to keep a hand on the plough, not look to the side, because it's through the church. But in Luke 19, verse 13, in the King James Version, it's the parable of the servants. It's a bit like the parable of the tenants, where the servants were given £10 to do with it as they will. But what the master said to them, the nobleman said to them, when he gave them, he says, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. In other words, you do what you're supposed to be doing till I come back. And that's all we're called to do. Do what you're supposed to be doing till I come back. In the New International Version, it says, until I come back. Right? And it sounds like there's an awful lot of pressure on us to do all these things. And I'm sure that's why some Christians are like this. Instead of like this, okay? We think, oh, I've got to do this. God says, and I don't want to go to hell. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. But don't worry. It's not what we do. It's what Jesus does through us that does it. He says, come to me, all you are burdened and weary, and I'll give you all. He says, go for it, basically. Don't be anxious. Trust in God. And if you believe, ABC, remember? Admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, call upon his name, and you will be saved. You will be saved. You will be saved. And it's spirit-filled people that will have that power to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's God, the God of peace, who does it through and through. It's not what we do, it's what he does. Ephesians 3:12, it says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I'm not a particularly confident person. And sometimes I think, when I get called before that judgment seat, will I be going, oh, what's going to happen? Or will I have confidence that I believe in Jesus? And because of that faith, I've got freedom. The Apostle Paul certainly did have, because he says in 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. All who have longed for his appearing. Now, I want to draw to a close now, that essentially, God doesn't want anyone to perish. And he tells us that in his word. He says in 2 Peter 3:9. Actually, if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and then in verse 9, it clearly says there, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And whilst we're in there, actually, if we just jump back a little bit, if you go back to verse 3 in 2 Peter, verse 3, it says, first of all, we'll read from 3 to 13. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Scoffing. I didn't look it up, but as far as I know, scoffers are people who say, oh, that's not true. Right? They belittle things. They just pass it off. Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Okay? And by these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. We've already read about that, the flood with Noah's time. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So God doesn't want anyone to perish. And that day of the Lord, it's actually mentioned in Isaiah as well, Isaiah chapter 2, is a fearful day for those who don't know the Lord. But for those that do, it's that promise of new heaven, new earth, right? We can look forward to it. Now, it could happen before we go outside. It could happen tomorrow. We don't know when. It could happen in 300 years' time, 1,000. We don't know. It will happen at some point. But it will happen. It will happen. But in the meantime, verse 14, actually, it says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That's all we're called to do, spotless, blameless, and peace with him. Now, God doesn't want anybody to perish. We know that. That's why Jesus came. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's going back to that prognosis and cure again. The problem is we were doomed to perish. Right? But if we believe in Jesus, we can have eternal life. We're doomed to perish because of sin. But we can do it. Jesus is the answer. Romans 5:8-9, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we'd sinned. Not once we'd cleaned ourselves up. While we were still sinners. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? God's wrath on the day of judgment. Jesus himself is speaking to Martha. In John 11:25-26, says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. So we've got that first death. We all experience that. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You think that's contradiction of terms. No, it's not. That never die is the second death. We will get, the first death will happen to us all, but the second death. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? I actually think he's saying it to all believers. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? If you do, you'll live even though you die. Right? And whoever lives and believes in me, you'll never die. We have a choice to make, and we've got to choose. And it does boil down to a simple choice. Admit we're sinners, believe in Jesus, call upon his name, and we choose to love him. As a result, we're changed, we're transformed. If we love him, we'll obey his commands, we'll obey his teachings, and we'll be doers and hearers of the word. If we choose to love him, We choose life. Life to the full. We can have life now. Because if your hope is, whoa, you've got life. And our hope is secure. The word says, my hope is secure. It is secure. We can have life to the full now and life eternal. And then, just before I close in prayer, Deuteronomy 30:19 says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set you before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. We have a choice. We can choose life or not. And if we choose life through Jesus, he is the saviour of the world. However, if we choose not to, then that day of judgment is a fearful thought. But it's not fearful because we won't get that far. We won't get that. Christ will judge us. That second death is just no consideration. And we've got to be confident in that. But we've got to be in the right place always. And we've got to be watchful and be ready and prepared, living for his return as if it's going to happen now. Be sharp, be ready, be prepared, be occupying till he comes. I'd just like to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your love and thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We don't deserve it, but by your grace, we thank you that by his death and resurrection, he's opened up the way to heaven for all of us who believe. Lord, just forgive us, we pray, when we fall short. But lift us up, encourage us, equip us to do your will whilst we wait for that blessed appearance of our great God and Saviour. Thank you, Lord. And if there's anyone who as yet doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, just believe in his name and you will be saved. You will be saved. Lord, we just want to thank you that you loved us so much, that you sent your Son to save us, and that Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to take our place. Lord, just help us to show the love that you showed us to all those that we meet, to shine for you while we occupy till you return. Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory, and say thank you, Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 So occupy till he comes.